I see some, I started to say old faces, and I've got to be careful how I say that, but I see some faces that I've seen many times before here, and then I see a lot of new faces, and that's good, and I appreciate the good news that I've heard from about the church in the past for a couple of months and the revival that you all went through with Brother Reeves, and that's sure good news. Anytime you hear the Lord working anywhere, that's a blessing, amen. We've been revival just about all year and still got several weeks to go. And so pray for us. Brother Rick mentioned there a while ago, I've been here many years, but I think 3 years I had to go home due to death. And we've got a man right now that's a lost man, lives right down behind the church. It's a long story, but he's dying with cancer. And he started spitting up blood yesterday. I've been trying to get him to get right. He says he's saved, but there's no evidence. And he started spitting up blood. He got cancer of the brain, cancer of the lung, and cancer of the bone. They gave him 4 weeks, 6 weeks ago. And so I'm hoping we don't surely have to go home for that. But pray for him, not just his body. It looks like there's no hope for that. But pray for his soul tonight. His name's Donnie Thomas, that God would touch him. Turn in your Bible tonight. I appreciate the thing to be here. Turn in your Bible to John chapter 16. I appreciate the Lord letting us be here. I say sincerely, I appreciate the weeks that Brother Rick told us a bit about, even Brother Frankie told us a little about, that you had back in, I think, June maybe. And how it's a needed thing today. I travel constantly, preach about 300 times a year, and travel all the time. And there's a need of revival like I've never seen. I've never seen a day like it. And it's going to get worse, I fear. I do. I fear it's just going to get worse. And you and I are going to have some help that's bigger than anything we can produce in ourselves. Yesterday at church, I was just a little down. We just lost a preacher friend of ours. We got a fairly large church, and a preacher friend of mine, 53-year-old, been friends for years. I've preached 3 or 4 revivals for him, preached 6 revivals for his daddy, and his daddy died a few years ago, and I preached his daddy's funeral. And he was getting ready to have his gallbladder taken out. Would have been a week today. And he was going to have his, or a week, let's see, let me get it right, been 2 weeks today. And got up and took a shower at the hospital he was in at 3 o'clock on Sunday afternoon, laid down, had a heart attack, and just went out to meet the Lord. And I was a little down, and we just buried him on Friday, this past Friday. And one of our men prayed yesterday, and he said something in his prayer that I'd like to share with you just a second. It helped me. It's so simple, but yet it helped me. He was just praying. He's just an old-time country boy, this man is. And he was praying, and he said this. He said, Lord, he said, I don't know whether this world is falling apart or coming together. And, Lord, that helped me. I don't know where this world is falling apart or coming together. And I thought about that while he was praying. We look at it like it's falling apart. But the Bible said in them parables in Matthew 13 that at the end, the Lord would gather together the wicked and prepare them for the fire to burn them. And it wouldn't they gather the wheat into his barn or his garner. And I'm not sure whether she's falling apart or coming together. It may be that it's coming together more than we know. And so I thank you, Brother Rick, for the privilege to be here. I've been praying several weeks. After you've had the meeting that you've had, you've been praying what the Lord would have us to say and would do. And I feel confident that I've got the mind of the Lord. I feel that way. I want you to look in John 16 tonight and verse 7. The Bible said, nevertheless, I tell you the truth. Anytime Jesus opens his mouth, he'll tell you the truth. Did you ever hear anybody say, I don't think the truth ever come out of them? Well, nothing but the truth. Nothing but the truth ever come out of the mouth of the Lord. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It's expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. And when he is come, he will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Of sin, because they believe not on me. Of righteousness, because I go to my Father and you see me no more. Of judgment, because the prince of this world is judged. I have yet many things to say unto you, but you cannot hear them now. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. For he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. He shall glorify me, for he shall receive of mine, and shall show it unto you. Just before I pray, let me apologize for my old scratchy throat. I was here last in 2012, and just after I left here, I got to having a lot of throat difficulties and went through 13. Had to cancel about 6 months of revivals. I've got a precancerous nodule on my right, or polyp on my right vocal cord, and a nodule on my left one, and I have trouble getting them to scrub together sometimes. So please ask God to help us this week. I would really like to be a blessing to your heart this week. Let's bow to pray. Father, Lord Jesus, I honor you and praise you, Lord, for the privilege that you've granted, not just to me to be here, but Lord, to these people as well. God, what a privilege it is in a world that's gone mad and crazy after sin. God, what a privilege to be able, God, together in our Father's house as a child of God, and Lord, worship you and honor you. And I pray tonight, Lord, that you would give me the very mind of our Lord. Our God, I do not want to say one syllable, God, that's not your will. I do not want to overstate nor understate anything, but God, to speak only, Lord, your word. I know, Lord, you love people. God, your whole world is about people. And Lord, I pray tonight that you administer to this thy people in this congregation, as well as other churches that are gathered tonight. We love you and need you. Have your way. And we'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Thank you. You can be seated. Last week, I wasn't in revival. I've been, I think, about 13 weeks in meeting, but I was home last week. And I began to pray, try to seek God rather diligently of what the church here might need as a follow-up of what you have already received in the bygone days. And I felt last week that this would be the mind of God. Searched God's mind yesterday, last night, again today. I don't know how far I go, but I feel that possibly I may preach all week on the ministry of the Holy Ghost. The ministry of the Spirit of God. A lot of confusion about the Spirit of God. I don't know if there's any here tonight that got saved during the days of the previous revival, but there's a need like never before that we should lean on the power of the Spirit of God. I want to just begin tonight by just reading some statements to you. I believe it be the mind of the Lord, just reading some statements of preachers in bygone years, things that have been said. The charismatic crowd carries the work of the Holy Ghost too far. They take it farther than the Bible left it. And then I'm free, and I'm careful making this statement. I don't want you to take it out of context. I fear that the modern day soul winners take it not far enough. They try to do the work without the Spirit of God. And you can't do anything without the Spirit of God. Nothing. I'm an avid reader. I love books, and I'll try to be as brief as I can tonight and just kind of give you a little introduction, and maybe we'll maybe preach on this subject this week. But I was reading of a book by a man named George Smeaton of Scotland in 1880. He made this statement. He said, whenever
Christianity has been a living power. The doctrine of the Holy Spirit has uniformly been regarded equally with the atonement and justification by faith. He said, as the article of a standing or a falling church. He said that where that Spirit of God is not ministering and been spoken of the need, it is a mark of a falling church. He said the distinctive feature of Christianity as it addresses itself to man's experience is the work of the Spirit. He went on to say, we may safely say that the doctrine of the Spirit is almost entirely ignored. That was in 1880. In 1911, Samuel Chadwick, an old English preacher, said, the gift of the Spirit is the crowning mercy of God in Christ Jesus. He said, if it was for that, that all the rest was the incarnation and the crucifixion, the resurrection and the ascension were all preparatory to Pentecost. The great thing in Christianity is the gift of the Spirit. The essential, vital, central element in the life of the soul and the work of the church is the person of the Holy Ghost of God. Now let me just set you at ease a minute. I'm not Pentecostal. So don't you get wrong here with me. But let me tell you this. We need the touch of the Holy Ghost in this hour. Amen. Thomas Goodwin, this was written in 1660, 49 years after the printing of your King James Bible. He said this. He said, there is a general omission in the saints of God in their not giving the Holy Spirit that glory that is due to His person, but for His great work of salvation in us, insomuch that we have in our hearts almost forgotten the third person of the Godhead. How true these statements are. I contend tonight that the greatest need in our churches is the need of the power of the Holy Ghost. Amen. In 1817, Robert Hawker said in his book, The Person of the Godhead and Ministry of the Holy Ghost, he said, I am the more prompted to this service from contemplating the present awful day of the world. He said, surely the last days and the perilous times so expressly spoken of by the Spirit are come. He said, the floodgates of heresy are broken up and are pouring forth their deadly poison in the denial of the person of the Godhead and ministry of the Holy Spirit. He said, it is come forth and it indicates the tempest that is to follow. He said that in 1817. Another writer in 1960 said this. I'm not in a hurry here. Please hear me. He said, there is no spiritual good. Listen to this. There is no spiritual good communicated to anyone but by the Spirit of God. Whatsoever God is in His grace works in us is by the Spirit of God. Amen. Oh, beloved tonight, may I say the need of this church, the need of every church, is that we would quit leaning to our own understanding and on our own power and start leaning again on the invisible one, the great power of the Holy Ghost of God. In this same book in 1960, I want to read rather extensively a moment. Just stay with me, please. He said in 1960, he said, wherever little honor is done to the Spirit, there's grave cause to suspect the genuineness of any profession of Christianity. Furthermore, it cannot be gainsaid that it is no longer generally recognized that the supernatural agency of the Holy Ghost is imperatively required for the redemptive work of Christ to be applied to the heart of sinners. Let me interpret what he said. He said it's hardly recognized today that the Spirit of God must be doing the work to get a sinner saved. He went on to say, rather do actions show that it is now widely held that if unregenerate souls are instructed in the letter of Scripture, their own power is sufficient to enable them to come to Christ. Oh, how untrue. How untrue. Friend, that is almost believed today. I'm not here to stir waves and try to be mean or mean-spirited. I'm telling you something. We've seen a generation that's not waiting on the Spirit of God to do His work. They're trying to do it for Him. Are you with me? In this same book, stay with me just another few minutes. He says, in the great majority of cases, professing Christians are too puffed up by a sense of what they suppose they're doing for God to earnestly study what God has promised to do for and in His people. They are so occupied with their fleshly efforts to win souls for Christ that they feel not their own deep need of the Spirit's anointing. The leaders of Christian enterprise are so concerned in multiplying Christian workers that quantity, not quality, is of the main consideration. How few today recognize that if the members of the mission, if the number of missionaries on the foreign field were increased 20-fold next year, it would not in itself ensure the genuine salvation of one more soul. Oh, may I say to you tonight, what the church of our hour needs is a new manifestation of the Holy Ghost of God. Oh, God, help us. Oh, God, help us. In this same book, 1960, he says this, we must face the solemn fact that the greatest lack of all in Christendom today is the absence of the Holy Spirit's power and blessing. He said, review the activities of the past 30 years. This was 1960, 56 years ago. He said millions of dollars have been freely devoted to the support of professed Christian enterprises. Bible institutes and schools have turned out trained workers by the thousands. Bible conferences have sprung up on every hillside like mushrooms. Countless books and tracts have been printed and circulated. Time and labor have been given by almost incalculable numbers of personal workers. And with what reality? And what results? He said, has the standard of personal piety advanced? Are the churches less worldly? Are their numbers more Christ-like in their daily walk? Is there more godliness in the home? Are the children more obedient and respectful? Is the Sabbath day being increasingly sanctified and kept holy? Has the standard of honesty in business been raised? Those blessed with any spiritual discernment can return but one answer to the above questions. In spite of all the huge sums of money that have been spent, in spite of all the labor which has been put forth, in spite of all the new workers that's been added to the old ones, in the spirituality of Christendom is at a far lower ebb today than it was 30 years ago, and that was in 1960. Are y'all with me? He said, until the Holy Spirit's given His rightful place in our hearts, thoughts, and activities, there can be no improvement. Until we recognize that we are entirely dependent upon His operation for all spiritual blessing, the root of the trouble cannot be reached. until the Holy Spirit is honored, sought, and counted upon, the present spiritual drought must and will continue. Read you one more excerpt. Charles Ryrie said of the Ryrie Study Bible, anybody here got a Ryrie Bible in your hand? Anybody got a Ryrie Bible? Charles Ryrie said in his book in 1965, he said the solution to the problems of the church today is to solve the individual Christian's problems. And the solution to those problems is the person of the Holy Spirit. He's the antidote for every error, the power for every witness, the victory for every defeat, and the answer for every need. I am sick and tired of playing church. I am tired of Christians making professions and you can't find them in 2 months. I'm tired of defeated Christianity. I'm tired of the statistics in the Baptist church being as great as it is in the world of divorce. Did Jesus Christ save us and leave us to fend for ourselves? Did he save us and leave us to educate ourselves and care for ourselves and teach ourselves and help ourselves? Did he leave us to fend and defend ourselves? May I say to you tonight, when he went away, he sent back what we need, thank God, to live an abundant and a victorious Christian life. We are not alone tonight. We have the power of God living inside of us. We don't have to be defeated. I'm sick of carnal methods. Playing, and partying, and using carnality. If we would tonight, I'll come to my text very quickly. If we would tonight strip ourselves of all that we are and empty ourselves in the dust before God and admit that we're totally unable to do the work that God gave us to do. We are, listen, I just asked God to help me to say what needs to be said tonight. Listen at me a minute. I tell you the reason nobody wants to get around with God anymore. Every one of them, they've been knocked on doors. They've been visited. They've been soul won. They've been told, you believe these two verses in the book of Romans and you prayed this prayer, then you're saved. They didn't have no power in their life. They didn't get born again. They didn't get the person of the Holy Ghost down in their heart, and they tried it 2, 3, 4 times and they got burnt out on it, and now they're tired of it and they want nothing to do with it. But I'll tell you one thing. If God ever comes to live inside of you, you've got a divine constrainer and a divine restrainer and a divine retainer, amen, that works in your heart that will enable you to live for Christ. Can't do it yourself. John 6:63, the flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit, and they, thank God, are life. There is, oh Lord. Jesus said in verse 7, he said, nevertheless, I tell you the truth, is expedient for you that I go away. That word expedient means for your best interest. Look here, Jesus said the best thing for me to do is leave. Have you ever heard anybody make this statement? If the Lord was just with me, I think I could do it. if the Lord would just walk with me, I think I could live right, and I think I could have victory over this thing. But Jesus said, the best thing for me to do is to leave you. It's for your best. It's for your very best interest that I leave. You say, well, how in the world could it be the best interest that Jesus left? Let me tell you why. He said, for if I go not away, the comforter will not come unto you. You see, he's God, we know that, but he's the God-man. In other words, he could only be one place at one time. If he was at my house helping me, he could not be at your house helping you. And if he was at your house helping you, he could not be at his house helping him. But Jesus said, it's the best thing for us all that I go back away. Amen. For if I go away, the comforter will come to you. I'll send him unto you. But if I go not away, he will not come. Give me a minute here. I've junked about two-thirds of this, but give me a minute here. That word comforter, it speaks of one that's called forth. It's the paraclete. The one that's called forth. Let me ask you a question. Do we have any help as children of God? Do we have to sit with our eyes dropped low in its godless, wicked world? Do we have to walk through it almost apologetically? Do we have to act like we're orphans and we're nobodies and nothings? Did God give us any help? Did God leave us any help? I'm glad that I have one. He said, I'll send you another. Another comforter. That word another is the word anothian. And it means another just like this one. You see, we've all got clothes on. We've all got automobiles. And we can say there's a lot of cars out there, but there's not another out there like mine. He said, I'll send you another identically like I am. He'll have the same potential. He'll have the same power. He'll have the same ability. He'll be able to do the same things that I do. And he won't be over at your house and not at your house, or at yours and not at his. He said he'll live inside of you, and he'll be in you, and he'll live there forever, and he'll be everything you need. And he can do what I can do, and he can help everything I could do if I was here. Best thing for you, that go away. Now, the subject's so big in my mind, I don't even know which way I want to go. But look at verse 7 one more time. I'll come back to something else in a minute. He said, nevertheless, I tell you the truth. Let's go just a second, chapter 14. Chapter 14, verse 16. He said, I'll pray the Father. He'll give you another comforter. He may abide with you. How long? Forever. Hallelujah. When he come inside to live, he come to live forever. He ain't going to come and go. He'll never leave me nor forsake me. I couldn't go to hell if I wanted to. He'd have to go with me. He promised he'd never leave me. And in the person of the Holy Ghost, he's going to live in me and stay in me, thank God, forever. Amen. He said he'll abide with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because seeth him not, neither knoweth him. But you know him, for he dwelleth with you and shall be in you. He said, do you know, Paul said this, know you not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost of God? He went on to say, what you have of God, you're not your own. You're bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Yes, sir. You're right. Look at me. The same person that walked the earth called Jesus now lives in your body. How in the world can you be so down? We've got an old man in our church. He's 84. He just joined our church less than 6 months ago. It's a long story. His wife died a few years ago, and he got right with the Lord. I preached the other day a little bit on that very verse scripture, mentioned it. Went out the door, and that old man, he talks to you, and he just jerks your clothes. And he said, he's going out the door, and he said, preacher, he said, you know that verse you mentioned about your body being the Holy Ghost, full of the Holy Ghost? He got my tie and choked me a little bit. And he said, that kept me from killing myself. He said, I got so depressed that I couldn't hardly stand it, and I was about ready to kill myself. And he said, just before I done it, he said, the Lord reminded me that my body's the temple of the Holy Ghost of God. I want to tell you, the same one that flung the stars from the fingertips lives in me. The same one that split the Red Sea lives in me. The same one that shook the walls of Jericho and made them fall down lives in me. The same one that gave the lions locked jaw lives in me. Thank God. The same one that shook the church at Pentecost and 3,000 got saved lives in you and I. Your body. Now, Paul said in Ephesians 3:16 that Christ made a well in your hearts by faith. You won't always feel saved. But he's always in you. Now, look in Romans just a minute. I want to deal with this just a second. I've been promising the Lord that I'd shorten my preaching up a little bit. Y'all don't know me, you have no idea what that means. An old preacher down in Alabama told me several years ago, he's dead now, he said, it'd help your preaching to get your caboose a little closer to your engine. I said, what'd you say? He said, it'd help you a little bit to get your caboose a little closer to your engine. He said, what I mean is shorten the train of the thing. Romans 8, look at verse number 18. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creature waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. For the creature was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who has subjected the same in hope. Because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption and the glorious liberty of the children of God. Watch it close now. For we know that the whole creation groaneth. So there's the creation groaning and travaileth in pain together until now. Paul said the whole creation's wanting to be delivered. Verse 23. Not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan. Verse 22, there's the creation groaning. And verse 23, there's the Christian groaning. Not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption to wit, the redemption of our body. We're saved by hope, but hope that's seen is not hope. For what a man seeth, why doeth he yet hope for? But if we hope for that we see not, then do with patience wait for it. Now look at verse 26. He saw all this groanings going on. The creature's groaning, the Christian's groaning. We're wanting to be set free from all of this weaknesses. Verse 26, likewise, the Spirit also helpeth. We have a helper. Let me stop just a second. God gave Adam an helper in Eve. God gave Christ a helpmeet in the church. And God gave the church a helpmeet in the Spirit. Look here a minute. Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities. We know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. This word helpeth. Y'all still with me now? This word helpeth here. This communion table is a little too big to make an example out of, but I meant to do it. But it's the biggest communion table I ever seen. Pretty thing. But that word helpeth, literally, it's a word about that long. Sunopara, something other, E-O-Z-Z-Z-Z-Z-O. And you can look it up. But what it means when he said he helpeth, it literally means to get the other end. He helpeth. Now, can I move those flowers? Do you mind? Okay, let's just be patient a minute, will you? You see, I could try. It's all right now out there. I could try to move this thing by myself. But I'm so weak and so full of infirmities. And that word infirmities literally means bodily weakness. Our bodies are so weak. We're compassed with corruption. And we're so weak. But he said the Holy Spirit helpeth. And the word helpeth means to get the other end. So here I am with a load. And I'm trying my best to carry this load. But man, that is heavy. Is that nailed down? I'm trying my best with praying for my family. Got kids driving me crazy. And I can't get myself straightened up. My community's gone crazy. My church, and I'm burdened down. I got so many loads and so many heartaches, and the burden's so heavy, and I can't carry it by myself. But he comes, and he gets the other end. He helpeth. He's the comforter that's called forth of God to help. Amen. May I say to you tonight, you may be sitting here with all sorts of troubles, marriage problems, money problems, children, in-laws, outlaws, people at the job, people at the church. You've been praying to get your family straightened up. And all these other things that weighted down on you with 1,000-ton of load. And it's about to break you. And you feel like after a while just throwing in the towel and said, I can't carry the load anymore. Jesus said, I'm going back. And when I get back, I'm going to pray my Father. He's going to give to me a gift called the Holy Ghost. And what I'm going to do with that gift, I'm going to turn around and you get saved. And I'm going to give that gift to you. Amen. Thank God you won't have to walk through this world alone. You won't have to carry your burdens alone. You won't have to pray alone. You won't have to walk alone. You won't have to preach alone. You won't have to sing alone. You won't have to witness alone. You won't have to do what you do by yourself. I'll give you another who will get the other end of your load and help you carry your burden. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Oh, at the times, I've felt so unable. So unable. And I've cried out to God, oh God, I'm so infirm. I'm so weak. But then I'm reminded that I have the Spirit of God living. You know the reason churches are dead? You know the reason nobody's got much life about them anymore? They're living in the flesh. They're walking in the flesh. They're trying to please themselves. We're in a success struggle thing. I'm not here to be a success this week. That's the least thing my worry. I told the Lord over there in that little prophet's chamber a while ago,
I said, God, if there ain't a soul in this whole country even knows I've been in that church this week, that'd be just fine with me. But I sure would like when I walk out this week, I'd like to know the God that loved me enough to send his son die for me has been glorified. I'd like to know somebody, dear brother, has got some inner strength that instead of standing like this all the time, just like they're about wore out and about to fall down, and walking into the church like we're pushing IV poles down the aisle, just so weak and so anemic and so burnt out and so tired and so fed up with it all. But oh, that the same Spirit that spoke to Ezekiel, and he said, when his Spirit entered into me, he made me stand up. He made me stand up on my feet. Thank God, I know, friend, there's a God in heaven that can stir up your inner man, can stir up the inner man, that you walk away feeling like you're not in this battle by yourself. Our need tonight is to plead. I'm not talking about seek the Holy Ghost in Pentecostal terms or charismatic terms. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking tonight that we would plead for God to empty us. To get rid of me. The biggest hindrance to God using me is me. You know what every one of us needs? Now, I don't care who you are and where you're from. I don't even know anything about your life. But I'll guarantee you, if you listen to truth, I'm right. What you need tonight is emptying. D.L. Moody said the biggest reason God can't fill the child of God is he's done full. Biggest reason God can't fill you. My plea these days, more than ever in my 38 years in the ministry, my plea these days is to be filled with the Spirit of God. Some of these big cracky evangelists are making statements like, give me a group of people in 15 minutes and I'll have them shouting her on the altar. That ain't nobody ego and pride. Ain't nobody got that kind of control over the God of heaven. Nobody. Nobody. Revival came in days gone by when people saw themselves as wicked, ungodly, good for nothing, nothings. And they humbled themselves, pleaded God to help them pour theirself out, get rid of their pride, and get rid of their ego, and get rid of their standing, and get rid of their success mentality, and want nothing, and hunger for nothing, but oh, give me God. Just give me God. Just give me God. I really think that probably the thing that would help this church more than any other thing I could say this week would be that God would start emptying you. It's only out of weakness that we become strong. It's only out of emptiness that we become full. It's only as we humble ourselves that He exalts us. God can't work in us today, folks. We're so full of the world. I told church the other day, and I'm done. I'm going to close tonight. I think I've said what I need to say. I told church the other night, if you want to be full of the Spirit of God, I think it's praying and reading, but I'm going to tell you how it really happens. You be sensitive to God in every little area of your life. Everything God says, don't say that. Okay, Lord, I won't say that. Don't let that thought play in your head now. Don't fantasize right there. Okay, Lord, I'll try my best to wipe that out of there. Give that extra dollar right there. We took up an offering last night for that preacher that died and for his wife They called me just for church 2 weeks ago on Sunday night, or a week ago, I guess, my time, my wires, a week ago last Sunday night, I guess, last night. And I told the church, I said, don't you mind God what you give. Just ask God what you'd have to give. Mind the Lord. I didn't come with it in my heart what I was going to give. So help me, I reached in my wallet to start give what I was going to give. And God said, get them other two big bills in there and give them too. You say, well, that don't mean nothing. That's the reason we're not full of God today. We disobey Him and disobey Him and disobey Him and disobey Him and disobey Him till we grieve Him and we quench Him and we resist Him and we grieve Him and we quench Him and we resist Him and we grieve Him. Let all bitterness and anger and wrath and malice and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you. And grieve ye not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you're sealed into the day of redemption. We've grieved Him and quenched Him and grieved Him and quenched Him and grieved Him and quenched Him. And we sit back when He blesses and bite our lips and won't say amen and praise the Lord. Glory to God. And he said, why in the world would I want to bless anybody when He won't even bless me for what I've done for Him? What this country needs, folks, is a new manifestation of God's Spirit. Let me ask you a question. I'm done, I promise you. You have all of God tonight if you're saved. I want to ask you this question. How much of you does God have? Really, how much of you does God have? Average church person has gone as far as God as they intend to go. They've gone as far as they intend to go. When Sunday comes, they want to run to Mama's, Daddy's, Beach, Walmart, Kmart. We're going to do what you want to do. Their mind's made up. Their mind's made up. They're going as far as they're going to go. I don't care how many times you preach on it. It don't make no difference. They're not going to hear you. They've done resisted the Holy Ghost till He don't speak to them no more. It don't take much to grieve. Listen. You sin against God, get by pretty good. He'll be forgiven. You sin against the Son, get by. But the only sin in the Bible that's unforgiven is a sin against the Holy Ghost. And we may deal with that later, but the point being this, He's tender. He's likened to a dove in the Bible. You know that? How many of y'all ever seen doves? You're fooled doves. Anybody ever fooled doves? I had a little cage of doves years ago. See how they'd act. See how Jesus likened the Holy Ghost to a dove. A dove came, lighted on Him at baptism. I thought, I wonder what about doves? What is it about doves that the Spirit of God is likened to a dove for? I put some doves in a cage, pretty good sized cage, fed them, kept watch over them, see what happened. I learned something about them doves. You can walk to them rough. You can walk to them with a little bit of an attitude. And them doves that go like this. They're so tender. They're so gentle. I'd take an ink pen and I'd job through a little wire, a little hole in that rat wire at that dove. Just a little pencil, job through it. That dove would back off and go. If you scold that dove, tears comes to its eyes. A little dove's eyes will waddle up with tears in them. It's so tender. It don't take much. Grieve Him. He just backs off and says, no, I can't take that. Oh, God. Oh, God. Oh, would smite us with a hunger for the Holy Ghost to work in our lives again. Let's stand, sister, come to the piano. The minister.